Well, it is good to be back, and we didn't quite finish the series we were doing last working year on the Gospel in Genesis. So for this month now, we need to complete that, and then, God willing, we will begin a new evangelistic series. And we're going to look in the next few Sundays at Jacob and Joseph. That's how the book of Genesis closes, and much time is spent describing Jacob's leaving this world behind. And then, of course, the book ends with Joseph's death, and you also have Jacob blessing the sons of Joseph, and Jacob's prophecies regarding his own sons. So we will try and look at some of those things. We're not going through the whole book. We're just concentrating on passages that bring out the gospel. So what I would like us to look at this morning is a verse or a few verses that we had in our reading. So Genesis 47, when Jacob finally gets to meet Pharaoh and blesses him. That's quite significant. The most powerful man in the then civilized world is blessed by this pilgrim. But it's what Jacob says in answering Pharaoh's question, "How old are you?" Verse 8, Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And this is the answer. It's very strange. "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." Now, we don't tend to talk like that when people ask us how old we are. When we get to a certain age, we even try to hide the fact that we are getting old. But I would like us to consider this answer that Jacob gives to Pharaoh. And I just want to bring a few truths out of it. And the first is this. He's describing life as a pilgrimage. The days of pilgrimage. Now, have you ever thought of life in that way? Now, when we think of people going on pilgrimage, we tend to think of people of other religions, or say Roman Catholics, walking several days to a holy place, and that is pilgrimage. But in the Bible, the whole notion of pilgrimage is what describes the Christian life. John Bunyan, in his masterpiece, The Pilgrim's Progress, he describes becoming a Christian as going on pilgrimage. And the rest of our life in this world is a journey from the city of destruction through a wilderness of a world to get eventually to the celestial city, which is our homeland. So if you've become a Christian recently, what's happened to you is that you've started off on pilgrimage. And those of us who have been Christians for a number of years, we are pilgrims. And if you're not a believer yet this morning, then you need to think of this world as something passing. And even though you're not a pilgrim, you are still traveling through this world. It's not somewhere where we're going to live forever. Now, this is so important. And the evangelical world today doesn't seem to emphasize this fact that life is a pilgrimage. And when you read not just the Bible, but the best of our hymns, you will find this theme. I lost count of the number of hymns when I was preparing that talk about being a pilgrim. We've got some very well-known ones. William's Pantycelyn, the sweet singer of Wales, "A pilgrim in a desert land, I wander far and wide." Now, William's used to travel on horseback or on foot to preach all over Wales. And he would use that as an image of being a spiritual pilgrim. And he would often be travelling in wild places, the Alenydd in the middle of Wales, and along difficult paths, dangerous places, past gorges. And he uses all of that as imagery of the Christian life. That's a lovely, lovely picture. His most famous hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." What? Pilgrim through this barren land. Have you thought of yourself as that? Pilgrim. Another hymn, not Williams, this is Watts. "O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed." And then there's an echo of Jacob here, "who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led." So we belong to a long company of people who've been on pilgrimage. Many have already got home. We've heard in the notices of two of our number who've arrived, and we one day will arrive as well. So we are part of this line of pilgrims. And there's even a children's hymn. I wanted us to sing it, but Brian told me we didn't know it. Maybe some of you do. "A little pilgrim on life's way, bearing his cross from day to day. When faint and weary, he used to say, Jesus my Saviour." So there we go. This is the first point. Jacob here thinks of himself as a pilgrim. And I want every one of us here this morning to realize this about ourselves. And if we haven't yet begun the Christian life, to see that we need to trust in Jesus and become pilgrims in the process. Now, let me emphasize this. I think Solomon puts it like this: God has set eternity in your heart and mine. We've got this sense within us that we're not meant to be in this world forever. We know that one day we're going to have to leave it behind. Again, you see, this is part of the mindset today, because we're not thinking of this life as something passing. Death has become a taboo subject. Every other subject is no longer taboo. But a previous generation would not have spoken of certain things because they were not decent. But death would have been faced. People were dying younger in those days, so people would have been confronted with the reality of death. But today, we try to hide ourselves from the fact of death. But, oh, my friends, in the midst of life, we are in death. And the glorious truth is this: death will release us from this fevered life, and we will arrive in that paradise if we are Christ's. But if we're not Christ's, death will lead us to eternal woe. I can't remember who put it like this, but this is a good illustration. What's ahead of us is either eternal day or eternal night. And if you're Christ's, you're traveling to a sunrise, and it's going to get brighter. One blissful day. If you're not Christ's, you're going towards a sunset, and it's going to be night forever and ever. God has put eternity in our hearts. Now, I was up in Scotland for a few days during my holidays, and I don't know if you've ever been to the Cairngorms. There's a mountain there. Lord Byron wrote about it. He said, "England has got nothing in comparison to this." And it was Loch na Garr, a magnificent mountain. It's in the estate of Balmoral, a royal mountain. And if you ever find yourself on a clear day in that part of Scotland, you can see the cliffs of Loch na Garr. And if anybody can look at that sight and not believe in a creator, it beggars belief. A mighty creator made that. God has put eternity in your heart and mine. A number of you were probably in Aberystwyth in the conferences this year. I remember as a student in Aber when we had fine evenings looking at the sunsets over Cardigan Bay. Oh, how can a person look at some of those sunsets and not believe in a creator? Again, it beggars belief. God has put eternity in our hearts. So this is the first thing. Life's a pilgrimage. We're not going to be here for long. And then secondly, according to Jacob here, life is a short pilgrimage. The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. How could that be brief? But he says, few have been the days of the years of my life. 130 years. Do people live that long today? I think some of the oldest people are about 120 years. Jacob went on to live for another 17 years, so he was 147 years old when he died. But it's all relative, because I've got the figures here. Abraham, he lived longer. He was 175 years old when he died. Isaac was 180 years old. So it doesn't matter. In comparison to eternity, it's brief. That's what I want to emphasize. So is it 80 or so years today, the average life expectancy? It's going up. But we're never going to reach Jacob's age of 147 years. And Methuselah is the oldest person in the Bible. But even that, in comparison to the vastness of eternity, is nothing. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity. Williams Pantacellin says in Welsh, Tragwydd Oldeb. It's a better word than in Welsh. Tragwydd Oldeb. Mawr yw thenw. Eternity, great is your name. This is heavy. Awesome. People use awesome to describe all sorts of things. Things that are neither here nor there are described as awesome. The problem then is, what do you describe a really big thing then as? Super awesome? I don't know. But this is awesome. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, a nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. Think of this life as a river. That's a common metaphor. The river. And your river may be long. It may be just a little brook. That's all your life may be. But it doesn't matter. They are all going into the vast ocean. And in comparison to the ocean, even the largest of rivers are as nothing. And whatever your lot in this world, it's just a small thing in comparison to eternity. Let me read what John Hooper said. He was the Bishop of Gloucester during the Reformation. And when Mary, Bloody Mary, persecuted Christians, Hooper was arrested and he was going to be put to death. And somebody visited him and pleaded with him to recant, to deny the faith. And they said to him, you don't understand. Just deny everything. Don't you realize life is sweet and death is bitter? And then Hooper said, this is good. True, death is bitter and life is sweet, but the death to come is more bitter and the life to come is more sweet. Therefore, for the desire and love I have to the one and the terror and fear of the other, I do not so much regard this death nor esteem this life, but have settled myself through the strength of God's Holy Spirit, patiently to pass through the torments and extremities of the fire now prepared for me, rather than to deny the truth of the Word of God. That's good, isn't it? Life is brief. What matters is where we're going, whether it's eternal torment or eternal bliss. This is why becoming a Christian is so important. It's not just a decision that one makes. It's about your eternal destiny being changed.
This is why a service like this is so important as well. You can come into a meeting like this, and you are outside of Christ, and if you were to die today, you'd be going for an eternal hell. And yet, it is possible for you to leave this service completely transformed, and instead of going to eternal torment, you can be going to eternal bliss. What a meeting this can be. Our eternal destinies being changed in a moment. That's the greatest thing that can happen to you. I know there are all sorts of experiences in life that are important, but nothing compares to our conversion. And then there's something else that Jacob says about this pilgrimage. It's difficult. It's difficult. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. You don't say that, do you? When people ask you, how are you? You don't say, few and evil are my days. You kind of say, I'm okay, even if you're not. Jacob here isn't complaining. He's just being honest. He's just stating the fact. Life's a pilgrimage. It doesn't matter if nobody else believes that. It's true. Life is short. Even if people are living as if they're going to be here forever, it's not true. So I'm going to state it. It's a short pilgrimage. And it's a weary pilgrimage. A man of sorrow. That's what Jesus Christ was described as, the perfect Son of God when he came into this world. And when we follow him, it will be a veil of tears that we have to go through. Again, you're not supposed to say that, but that's what the Bible says about this life. Because we're sojourners, because we're travelers, does it matter if the journey is difficult? We're going to a destination, and it's the destination that matters. I've had quite interesting experience in my travels over the years. I've had to travel in some very uncomfortable settings, but what keeps me going is the fact that there'll be an end to the journey. Oh, listen to the writer to the Hebrews describing these people. Hebrews 11. Some wonderful words. Is this you and me? Abraham, verse 8 of Hebrews 11, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Expats, living away from our home country. That's what we are. And then, verse 10, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, an heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them. That's wonderful. These men and women, they were nobody, some of them. Others were important. But they were all pilgrims, and they confessed themselves to be that. They weren't ashamed of the fact that they didn't belong to this world, that they were in it but not of it, and that heaven was their homeland. And you know what, my friends? God wasn't ashamed to be called their God. God, as it were, is saying to people, do you want to know what kind of God I am? I am the God of a man like Jacob. Isn't that lovely? Jacob, that devious character. I was preaching somewhere in the summer and having hospitality with some people, and we were talking about different pastors. And I mentioned some young person who shall remain nameless from this church, who was a pastor somewhere. And they looked at me with incredulity. He's a pastor? They couldn't believe it. They'd known this person as a boy in the church, and they'd known him as a badly behaved boy, and they were bowled over when they heard that he was a pastor. And I reminded them that such is the grace of God, and such is that grace that he can transform a Jacob, a supplanter, into Israel. You know, even when Jacob was saved, I believe Jacob was saved at Bethel. He ran away from home. He saw at Bethel in a dream the way to heaven, the ladder, Jesus Christ. He started off on pilgrimage then, but he was still devious, and God had to deal with him another time at Peniel many years later. And Jacob confessed at Peniel that by his own strength he'd got so far. How different Jacob is now. He's rather dismissive of his years, isn't he? Few and evil have been the years of my pilgrimage. I like that, you see. He's not saying, I've come so far because of my own strength. I'm a dynamic person. This is why I've got where I've got to. Oh, no. He says, I'm nobody. Do you want to know why I've come here? Do you want to know why I've left a land where there is famine? Why now I'm in Egypt? Do you want to know why I am now blessing you, Pharaoh? Do you want to know why I am now dwelling with my people in the best part of Egypt? I'll tell you why. It's him from beginning to end. Isn't that lovely? It's Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. As we heard last Sunday morning, we'll thank him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. Aren't you glad this morning for him taking you out of the pit of sin and not just putting your feet upon the rock, but for guiding you through this weary pilgrimage? That's the difference. That's the key. You see, few and evil are the days of our pilgrimage. We're living in times of sorrow and strife. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't what she should be in the West. But he is still on the throne. God is round about me. Can I be dismayed? In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had to preach once at the anniversary of Aberfan, that horrible, horrible disaster. I think it was a year later he was asked to preach in the anniversary. Would you have liked to have been given that task? What can one say in such circumstances? Well, thankfully, he brought the word of God into the situation, and he preached on these words: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he used this picture. He imagined old-fashioned scales. They don't have them anymore, but you remember them. And he was putting on one side of the scales all the afflictions that the poor people of Aberfan had been going through, and how heavy they were, bowing them down. And every one of us has come in here this morning with burdens. I don't know what your burdens are, but I know you are burdened. I'm burdened. It's part and parcel of living in this life. We have to go through all the problems that everybody else suffers. There are disappointments. There are illnesses. There are sorrows of the mind. There is bereavement. And who is sufficient for these things? They are heavy. But my friends, there's another side. There's another side. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones, as he went on in his sermon, he started putting things on the other side of the scales. The blessings that are ours in Christ, that eternal weight of glory, and he started going through them. I can't remember exactly what he said, but let me mention just a few. In the children's talk, I mentioned the way Jesus has opened the way to heaven for us. Isn't that a blessing? That the way to life is clear, that I can be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, that on that cross he bore my sin in his own body on the tree. I'm forgiven. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like we his praise should sing? What a weight that is to be forgiven. And then not just forgiven, but I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I've been regenerated. Do you know that you are a new person? The life of God in my soul. I'm going to be alive forever. What a blessing. I have the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to me. Not even Adam in paradise before he fell had that. There was always the possibility that he would fall. But now in Christ, we are looked upon as perfect forever. And even in this world, we have his presence, thine own presence to cheer and to guide. And what's ahead of us? That inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. That far outweighs all the problems that may be weighing us down. I think I shared this before I went away. Let me tell you again. There's a house I've been noticing being improved somewhere. I won't mention where in case you go and visit it. And they've taken a few years making improvements to this house. And it's amazing. Even now, they're still making improvements. The owners haven't arrived yet. They must be very special people. And you know what I was thinking, rightly or wrongly? Wouldn't it be wonderful if I was the one who was going to be given that house? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I was kind of feeling sorry for myself, thinking like that. And then the Lord just brought it to my mind. It just came out of the blue. Do you know what? I am preparing a mansion for you. A mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's what's awaiting us. Well, my time is going. You know, when Jacob said, few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. Yes, he's stating a fact, but he's not complaining. He's not doer. The fact that he is a stranger in this world doesn't mean to say that he's given up on it. As I come to a conclusion, let me just mention this. Israel dwelt, verse 27, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Isn't that amazing? They were not of Egypt, and yet even in Egypt, God blessed them with the best of the land. Do you know what? If you are a pilgrim this morning, if you are following Christ, even if you are being opposed by friends or family, even if you feel yourself to be a lonely pilgrim, you're isolated, I want to tell you, you are blessed. You can be in a little Goshen in the midst of a famine. The famine was still ongoing, and yet the Lord's people were protected. They were provided for. Oh, my friends, this is the lovely thing about being a Christian. I've already mentioned it. We're not left to our own devices when we go on pilgrimage. We have one leading us. He has saved us, that good shepherd who gave his life for us. But he's leading us, and he knows the way he's taking. His sight is never dim. And he's leading you and me. I don't know what's before us this year, whether there'll be green pastures, whether there'll be valleys of shadow, but it doesn't matter because he's with us through the lot. And he doesn't allow us to travel alone. He puts us in the company of brethren. That's what the church is. The church isn't an institution. God forbid if we think of the church in that way. The church isn't a building. God forbid if we think that the essence of the church is fine chapel buildings. The church is a company of pilgrims. And you know what? We're all going home. And let us be proud even of our birthdays as we're getting older. As one preacher put it, don't celebrate your birthdays as the world does. Celebrate it as a pilgrim, an onwards and upwards birthday party. The best is yet to be. Isn't that, I just find this wonderful, you know, being a Christian. Even though it's a famine out there, spiritually speaking, even though things may get worse, God is round about me. Round about us, can we be dismayed? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold you. I will be with you whithersoever you go. It's scary, but it's comforting at the same time. Well, do you see yourself as a pilgrim? Have you joined this pilgrimage? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ and started following him? And if you have, are you still thinking of yourself as a pilgrim, or have you got too settled? Don't be surprised if God rattles your cage in order to unsettle you. But do not fear that. It's in order to make you hold on to him more. And do you want to seek first the kingdom of God? And you know what? When you put him first, as Jacob and his children did, he will add all these other things to you as well. There's a saying which I think is wrong. I can understand the sentiment of the saying, but it's wrong. It says, so-and-so is too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly use. That's wrong. The people who've been of most use in this world have been those who've had their eyes set most on heaven. Jacob, the way God used the children of Israel to bless the Egyptians, the way God has used Christians in our history, our secular society needs to realize this. Science grew as a result of Christians. People who know they're only here for a short time and they want to do good in this world. We don't give up on the world. We want to save the world. And we want to be salt and light in the world because it's God's world, whatever the devil may try to do. And we, as we travel through it, we want others to join us. And we want to be a large company of pilgrims. And as we go, we want to sing, "We're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God." Shall we try singing that now? I know I've got a different hymn up on the board.